Thank you, Brother Williams. If you have your Bible today, please go with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11 this morning. You might think the passage of Scripture that I have chosen as a text today is a little unusual for a mission Sunday, and yet I think by the end of the hour, you will be convinced that it was the right text. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Many of you are here. Paul and Paula were joined in marriage yesterday, and I don't see them this morning. They must be honeymooning somewhere, somehow, I'm guessing. And our congratulations go out to them. And we thank the Lord for this. We've had a couple of weddings here recently, and that's always a joyous time. And I was sitting at the table last night with Brother Maynard, and he said, Pastor, do you know what Adam said to his kids when they asked him, why did we have to move out of the Garden of Eden and move to here? He said he looked at his kids and scratched his head and thought for a minute. He said, well, kids, it's because your mother ate us out of house and home. If you didn't like the joke, blame it on Brother Maynard. He's the one that told it to me. But anyway, 2 Samuel chapter number 11. And I know that it's going to require your fervent attention, but I'm going to read the entire chapter, and I'm giving you fair warning on that so you don't get worn out by the time I'm done. But I think we need to hear the whole matter so that we can get it all in its context, and then I'm going to preach this message and we'll all understand it in every part. And so if you don't have a Bible, look on with someone next to you or find one in the pew rack somewhere in the front of you. But 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down unto his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even when he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech the son of Jerubbaasheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. And thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. May we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we look into the Word of God this morning, I pray that You would open Thou our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things from out of Your book. Lord, I pray today that if there's one that perhaps does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, does not know the joy of sins forgiven, that today would be the day of salvation for them. For those that know Thee as Savior, I pray that our hearts would be touched and stirred for this matter of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Today's message is titled, The Light of Jehovah. The Light of Jehovah. Now, I have no doubt that there may be some students of the Bible seated in the auditorium today wondering, how in the world are you going to make a missions message out of this story of the great sin of David in taking Bathsheba and committing adultery with her, and then conspiring to murder her husband, Uriah? Where is the missions message in all of this? Well, I'm glad that you asked me that question, because I'm going to answer it for you. There are so many correlations that we find in this passage of Scripture that we have read today to worldwide evangelization. Those things that relate to the sin of David and to the murder of Uriah the Hittite, one of David's mighty men. And I want us to notice some things today that stand out to us from this passage of Scripture about the sin of David and about the murder of Uriah the Hittite. Now, before I get headlong into the message today, I want to remind you that David, was a man after God's own heart. Other than the Lord Himself, the name David appears more than any other name in the Word of God. Over 2,500 times in the canon of Scripture, we find the name of David. Now, I have no doubt that were it up to us to include David as an example of any sort in the Bible, we would not lift David up whatsoever, because that is not the nature of man. But God allows David to stand as an example of a recipient of God's grace. Someone who sinned terribly, and yet God showed mercy unto. And David continued to become a man after God's own heart, which simply means that he constantly desired to know the heart and the mind of God. And he pursued after the thoughts, the hearts, and the heart and the desire of God for his own life. Would to God that today we would be men and women after God's own heart. David lapsed in that quest, and that's why we have a chapter 11 in 2 Samuel. And I want us to notice, first of all today, those who are sent. Those who are sent. And I want to talk specifically in the realm of worldwide evangelization. And I want us to see Uriah as a man that was sent to do a work. This was the time when kings went out to do battle. And David remained, he tarried back and stayed in the palace, but he sent the army of Israel to go out to do battle when he should have been the one to lead them into battle. Instead, he chose the captain of the army, his general Joab, to lead them out. And if you go to the end of David's life and you read a documentation or a listing of all of the mighty men of valor, Uriah the Hittite appears on that list. For he was a man, one perhaps that came out and met with David before he ascended to the throne in the cave of Adullam. He fought for and was impassionate about the kingdom of God and the defense of his king. And he went out, he was sent out. I want us to notice that those who are sent must be submissive to the call. On Thursday night, our missionary Gary Keck, who will preach for us tonight, gave a brief word of his testimony of the call of God upon his life to go to the mission field. And he talked about the fact that now going back to New Guinea, they'll be leaving two of their three children here, and how that their young daughter, who was raised with her older siblings, will be going back to the mission field without her siblings and living in a remote jungle location and not having as many people to converse and communicate with, and how that they live at the end of a mud road, literally out in the jungle, and ministering to groups of people that have never one time seen a white man's face and never one time ever heard the name of Jesus Christ, living without many of the creature comforts and living in a place where very often they are without power and without running water and things of this sort. And I want you to understand that when the call goes out to a missionary to go to a place like that, the flesh rises up in opposition to all that we may be called to submit ourselves to. But we find that when Uriah was asked to go out and to get outside of his comfort zone and to put himself in harm's way and to sleep on the ground and to be in the cold and to be amongst the enemies of the people of God, he was submissive to go. I thank God that people like Gary Keck and people like Kevin Murdoch and people like other of our missionaries have determined that they are going to be submissive to the call of God upon their life. I'm glad today that we have a missionary named Gene Sharp who was willing to go to the Middle East and be used of the Lord to there in Amman, Jordan, fabricate what has become the first licensed radio station in all of Baghdad, Iraq. And there now, 24 hours a day in the center of Baghdad, Iraq, the gospel is going forth, being preached and sung on a radio station established because someone was willing to go to a place that hated Christ, that hated the gospel, perhaps even hated Him, but he said, "Here am I, Lord, I will go, send me." Those who are sent must be submissive. They must be submissive. Those who are sent must also be selfless. We have this story where that David should have been the one to go, and yet he sent others, and he should have been the leader in going out to battle, and yet he appointed someone else to do the job that rightfully belonged to him as king. And when he called for Uriah to come back so that he could try to cover up his sin, and that is the nature of the flesh, isn't it? Rather than confront and deal with sin, we always want to mitigate the circumstances that arise as a result or the consequences of our sin. That's the nature of our flesh, isn't it? We always want to try to somehow lessen the impact of the consequences of our sin. And that's exactly what David was trying to do. He was trying to cover his tracks. So when Bathsheba sent word back to the palace that she was going to have a child, David decided what I'm going to do is I'm going to call for her husband, Uriah, to come from the battlefront. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to feign that I am asking him for a report on the war. And I'll send him down to his house and he will surely lay with his wife because he's been away from her. And then everyone will think that the child that she bears is the child of Uriah. It sounded like a reasonable plan. He didn't factor on the character. He didn't factor on the loyalty. He didn't factor on the integrity of Uriah the Hittite. A man who had noble intentions and an honorable heart, who submitted himself and said, "I will go and lay in a field and be amongst the enemies. I will be submissive to the call to go." But not only was he submissive, he was selfless. He said, "While the armies of the Lord God of hosts lie in an open field, I will not go and take comfort with my wife in the comforts of my own home." I think about a day in the life of David just a few years before when he had a similar spirit. When the sons of Zeruiah, Abishai and Joab and Asahel went behind the enemy lines into the wells of Bethlehem, the city of David, because he had just said, "Man, would to God I could just have a drink from the well of Bethlehem." And they hazarded their lives to go behind enemy lines to carry back a gourd with water from the wells of Bethlehem, and they presented it to their king, their leader David. And David was so overwhelmed by their loyalty that he poured it out as a sacrifice unto God, and he said, "This represents the blood of my men, and I will not drink it." There was a time where David had the same spirit that Uriah manifested here. He was not interested in his selfish desires. He was not interested in pleasing himself or taking comforts with his family. But he considered first the Lord God. Because the first thing that he mentioned was, "Hey, listen, the ark of the Lord is in a tent." He thought of God and the presence of God first. He said, the people of God are dwelling in tents and they're in open fields. And how can I go and think only of my own self and my own comforts? All of my comrades in arms are laying in a field in harm's way tonight. How can I go down to my house and take comfort there?" He was selfless. And those who are sent must be submissive to the call. They must be selfless and say, "I am willing to go where perhaps someone else would not want to go. I'm willing to live at a place that someone else may not want to live because this is what God has appointed me to." And consequently, they must be sacrificial. That means that they are going to have to make some sacrifices in their life. There are those that are on the mission field that have sacrificed the pleasure of being able to commune in physical presence with their loved ones on a regular basis. I know some parents, and I preached in a missions conference some years ago in Southern California, and there was a woman there whose child was saying, "Mommy, I think the Lord is calling me to go to the mission field." And she was angry because she thought, "I want my children to be raised around me. I want my grandchildren to be around me. And this is not according to the plan that I have had. This isn't the dream that I've had for my family. I want my family to be around me. I want my children to live close to me so that on holidays we can be together and we can have birthdays together and we can take walks together and I can care for my grandchildren. That is what I dream. I did not dream that my children would want to go to some remote third world country and live thousands of miles, become expatriates and serve God somewhere else." And she was angry and mad at God, and she was unsubmissive to what God was doing in the heart of her own child. Until finally, on the last night of the mission conference, the Word of God was preached, and she recognized how selfish she was being and how little sacrifice she was willing to go to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she came down to an altar weeping and said to the pastor, "May I say something?" She said, "I've been angry at God all week because my son wants to be a missionary. And that wasn't what I dreamed when they were growing up. And tonight I realize that they could stay home and I could still not be happy. And the safest and most peaceable place for my kids to be is in the center of God's will for their life." And she said, "I surrender." Her son came down and embraced her. Those who are sent must be submissive and selfless and sacrificial. They must be servants. When Gary Keck went to New Guinea, they did not roll out the red carpet. There wasn't a welcoming committee at the dock when his boat came in. When Gene Sharp flew several months ago to the Middle East and landed in an Arab country, they didn't even want him there. But he went to serve those that didn't even want to be served. And that is exactly the spirit of Uriah the Hittite. He went there to serve his king and his God. He went there sacrificially to the battlefront to say, "Even if it means giving my life, I lay it down for the advancement of my kingdom and for the glory of my God." Those who are sent sometimes have that spirit that David once had, that while people are dying in need of a Savior, while there are battles to be fought, how can I lie at ease on my bed at home? Thank God there are people still today that are willing to say, "Here am I, send me." In 2006, according to every report that I have read from many different missionary organizations, there are now more people each year resigning or retiring and coming home from the mission field than are being sent. I told our folks that more than 10 years ago, America ranked number one in terms of sending missionaries around the world, and now we are number 16 on the list. Most local church missionaries who come from humble churches and origins that are not necessarily the product of big denominational machines, it now takes an average of 3 to 3.5 years on the road for them to generate sufficient enough support to go to the mission field. And yet they persist. I want us to see, secondly, those that stay. Uriah was sent, and he went. David was called to go. It was a time when kings go to battle, the Bible told us. Not the time when generals only go to battle, but the time when kings go to battle, but the king tarried at home. Now, not everyone can go. There are those that need to stay back. And there are instances in even the life of David where there are those that were not able to forge ahead into battle, people that had to remain back and stay by the stuff, as it were, and literally. And so, there are those that must stay. But those that stay must support those that go. Otherwise, there will never be victory. Now, I'm talking to a number of people today that have lived in time of war, and we are living in a time of war, although most of us go about our daily routines as though that were not the case. How many of you were alive during World War II? Let me see your hands. All right, a good number like that. How many of you remember the Vietnam War? All right, some remember the Korean War, and many of you fought in those conflicts. Brother Pete here fought in World War II, was there on D-Day. And there were many that went, and they said, I'll go, and I'll pay the ultimate sacrifice. There are those that would be selfless and would lay down their lives. I read recently of a Navy SEAL who posthumously received the Congressional Medal of Honor because when a grenade was lobbed into the foxhole where he was, he threw himself upon it to spare his buddies there in Iraq from certain death. He said, I will selflessly give myself. And many of you who have lived in war times remember a day when all of the people that comprised a nation that was warring got involved in the war effort. You know, they went out and they bought war bonds. Anybody here ever buy war bonds? Many hands today. Why? They wanted to support those that were sent. And that was one way that they could support those that were sent. They began to turn in their scrap metal so that it could be used in the defense plants to manufacture machinery and equipment and to make arms and munitions that could be sent to the battlefront. And that was a way that they could support the war effort. Many times, churches and schools and municipalities and nation would gather together for seasons of prayer as a means to support those that were going. I remember talking to Brother George about just before D-Day, how that the principal of their school, the high school that he attended there, I believe it was in Compton, California, maybe North Long Beach, and they got together and they called the student body to a season of prayer for the men that were sent and that were preparing to put their lives in harm's way to advance the cause of freedom and democracy around the world. And so those that stay have a responsibility. Perhaps the outcome in Vietnam might have been very different had those that stayed home been supportive of those that were sent. And yet we go about our lives while today we have men who are standing in harm's way, while we have American soldiers who are being killed every single day as we speak. And I support the war effort. I support our president and our legislators and their efforts to try to liberate the Iraqi people. And that's what it's about. Never mind what the pundits and the spin doctors want to tell us about why we are there. We are there in the defense of our country's best interests and the best interests of the Iraqi people, whether they know it or not. I support it. I pray for them. But sometimes I'm afraid because it is not so imminent before us all of the time. I can live a 24-hour period and I can take meals and go to sleep and go throughout the course of my day and realize that I've gone a long period of time without ever giving thought to the fact that we are a nation at war and we have American soldiers that are standing in harm's way and some of whom pay the ultimate sacrifice that day. And I wonder, have I given them the support that I should give them as an American? And those that stay back must guard against apathy, guard against indifference, guard against our selfishness and say, well, that's good for somebody else. Well, you know, a soldier died today. Well, that's just the way it goes. You know, one dies like the other. That's what David tried to say. Well, casualties are an inevitable part of war and things happen. And he showed this apathetic and indifferent attitude towards the death of one of his mighty men. And my friend, I want to tell you something. The moment we begin to show apathy towards the attrition rate on the mission field is the moment we have embraced that same spirit that was in David. Those that stay must support those that go. Those who have been sent, or victory cannot be accomplished. Would you see, thirdly, those that are silenced. Those that are silenced. The Bible tells us in verse number 13 of chapter 11, David, when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. Can you imagine how base David is getting now to try to cover his sin? He's thinking, he's not going to, in a sober mind, go down and lay with his wife. So what I need to do is get him liquored up, and maybe he'll stagger home, and his wife will lay with him, and that'll take care of it. Well, even in a drunken, partially inebriated state, he had the wherewithal to say, I will not violate what I said as long as the Lord liveth. And David sent him down, but he went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Little did Uriah know that the letter he would faithfully deliver was his death sentence. And as we read, David said to Joab, the general there, I want you to send David to the place where valiant men fight. Or send Uriah to the place where valiant men fight. Right under the wall, and then I want you to withdraw yourselves from him. Joab knew exactly what was happening. And so Joab, under orders from his commander-in-chief, set the battle in array, set Uriah to the wall, and retreated and left him to battle alone until finally the archers on the wall took his life. And he was silenced. The title of today's message is The Light of Jehovah. The name Uriah means the light of Jehovah. During our mission conference, we have sung, Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore, the light of Jehovah. But the light of Jehovah there was put out. Why? Because they sent him out and then they withdrew. They withdrew. And he was silenced. There are churches today that make a commitment to missionaries and they send them out to the battlefront and they put them on the wall. and then they start having a little tough time, you know. We got bills. So they decide what we need to do is we need to stop supporting missionaries. We have a missionary that's in the fight, and they're there waging a valiant warfare because people like us said, we won't go, we'll stay, but we'll support you. And they went out believing us. And then there they are trying to wage a warfare without ammunition. Because the people of God have withdrawn themselves, and what happens is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out in that place. It silenced the gospel. There are those that should say, Lord, here am I, send me. And there are those that stay behind that should say, Lord God, you haven't called me to go overseas, but you have called me to be supportive of those that have sent. And while I'm one of those that has stayed, Lord, may those that are sent never be silenced because I have withdrawn myself from the support of the work of God. And in a sense, if we did, we would be like David, who out of expediency and for selfish motives allowed the light of Jehovah to be extinguished. What is it that would cause you not to be supportive of the work of the Lord? What thing is it that you are interested in that would cause you to say, I'll not support the war effort? And by the way, there is a war being waged today for the hearts and souls of lives all around the world. And it is up to people like you and me to see to it that the light is sent, to send the light, the blessed gospel light, and to let it shine forevermore. Finally, may we notice those that are searched. David had committed adultery with a woman while he should have been out on the battlefield, and then he conspired to murder her husband to cover his sin. And he thought, well, I got away with that one. After all, you know, things happen. Life happens. No big deal. Would you notice in chapter 12, the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And we know that here is an allegory given by Nathan to David to portray a man plundering, a wealthy man plundering the things of a poor man. And David became enraged and said, that man should be put to death. And Nathan pointed at him and said, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And David said in verse 13 unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David went on with his merry life. His new bride, Bathsheba, was coming along in her pregnancy. He thought everything was going to be great and everything was wonderful until Nathan showed up at the door and told him this story that enraged him. And when Nathan pointed his finger at the king and said, thou art the man, he understood that the all-searching eye of God understood what was in his heart. And when God pinpointed it, David understood, I have sinned. And would we today allow God to search our hearts to see if we are in some measure staying back when we should go? or if we've been called to stay back, we're not in support of that effort. Would we allow God to search our hearts to see if we are apathetic and indifferent towards the peril of missionaries who are dropping through attrition and others are not being sent to replace them? And I know that, you know, you turn on all of these satellite religious networks and they try to portray the fact that the world is being evangelized. But friend, that is not really the case in a world where 7+ billion people dwell. The need is greater than it has ever been for God's people to say, I am committed to send the light. And I will not let Uriah, the light of Jehovah, go out. We have been called to be the light of the world. And the city that is set on a hill, the Bible says, cannot be hid. But the question is, what will we do? Will you say, God, search my heart and know me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting? Those that are searched, might we come to the place where we say, I will not be more passionate about political things and selfish things, and I will not be more passionate about getting a new bedroom set or room of furniture or carpeting in my home or an upgrade on my timeshare or that piece of jewelry. I will not be more passionate about that than I am about the light of Jehovah being faithfully carried to the regions beyond. Even as we saw in the quote on the video, might we love the things that God loves. There are some that when I read 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel chapter 11, they thought, what in the world are you doing with that passage today, Pastor? I hope you see it. And there is a definite analogy that the church needs to take a look at. And may we say, my heart is burdened for souls, and there is a battle being waged for those souls. I will involve myself. And I will determine that, God helping me, I will be a part of sending the light of Jehovah, the one true and living God, around this world. And forevermore. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You with grateful hearts that we have seen the light. And yet, there is a world that is sitting in darkness that has not yet seen that light. And there are those that are willing to carry that light to them, but they need for churches like this one, for Christians like these, to say, I will be involved in that effort. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one is looking about this morning. I wonder if there's someone in this service that would say, Pastor, I have listened to the message, and today I'm not really certain that I've really seen that light of the gospel. Because I'm not sure that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven to be with God forever. Not sure all my sins are forgiven, but I'd like to be sure. If there's someone like that today, I'd like to have the privilege of remembering you in a word of prayer. I'll not embarrass you in any way. I just want to pray for you. If there's one like that today, while no one is looking, that would say, Pastor, I'm not certain that I'm on my way to heaven, but I am concerned about it, and you would allow me to pray for you, I wonder if you'd just slip your hand up. Just put it up and write that down. I'll see where you're seated and pray for you. Just slip it up right now. I'll pray for you. Is there anyone at all? Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I'd like to be sure. Pray for me. Here's my hand. And perhaps there are those today that would say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. but I have not been as passionate about missions as perhaps I should be. I've not as been concerned for the lost as perhaps I should be. And God is dealing with my heart. God is searching me, and I know it. And you might say, pray for me that I would be sensitive to what God is leading me to do. Here's my hand today. Pray for me. Are there those like that? God bless you and you. You and you and you. And God bless you. Are there others today? Perhaps a young person that God is calling you into His harvest field. Maybe to go to the mission field. Maybe to just surrender to say, Lord, whatever you want me to be, wherever you want me to go, I'm willing to answer that call. If God is dealing with you. If you're a young person today, or any age person that is saying, I want to surrender to the call of God in my life, why don't you tell somebody about it today? Let us help you pray about that, and let us help prepare you for what God is calling you to do. It would give us great joy to help you in that. If God is speaking to your heart, in a moment we're going to stand and sing a hymn that we know very well, Just As I Am. And when we do, whether you've lifted your hand or not, if God is speaking to your heart and there's some decision that you should make, we invite you to step from where you're standing in a moment and slip to the front. I'll be here to meet you. I'd like to pray with you or have someone pray with you and deal with whatever the need of your heart is, if need be. And so, as we have this invitation, let's open our hearts and say, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. And let's be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Father God, today we pray that in this invitation, Jesus would be glorified. Would you cause that folks would do exactly what the Spirit is leading them to do? I pray that they would yield and submit to whatever that may be. May you be honored in this moment, in this sacred moment, we pray. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed.